I have never been a hunter, although when we lived in Houston, British Columbia, every now and then we would go along with those who were hunting, and I am thankful that on our trips they never shot any animals, not only because I didn't want to be a part of the whole skinning and carrying and that sort of thing, but also because I'm a little bit of a wimp when it comes to furry friends. They say in Russia, one of the easiest ways in Northern Europe to trap a little animal that they want for its fur is not to set traps. Now, it might surprise you, and I actually went on a trap line and found, again in British Columbia, one of these animals trapped. But in the winter time, their fur turns snowy white. It does that so that they can hide effectively from predators, and it's very useful for them in terms of their survival, except for this one fact that most trappers have learned and therefore can manage to trap these animals without using traps, or to get their fur, I suppose, if we wanted to word it that way, without using traps. See, this animal would rather die than get its white fur dirty. And so what hunters do is they usually go to where they would find this animal hidden. They make sure the animal is not there, and then they cover this place in the rock or hole in the ground, or usually a cleft, with grime. And then they begin their hunt. They find the animal. They set their dogs loose. Her mind runs to this spot, and when the animal sees the grime and the danger of getting grime on their coat, they avoid the only place they can find safety. And so eventually, the dogs will trap, and then the fur will become a coat. So I was reading this today. I was going over this morning what we are talking about as a congregation in terms of pursuing holiness. This animal would say, or at least their actions would say, that purity is more precious than life. Purity as a priority is more precious than getting caught or trapped by dogs. For the Christian. And we've been studying holiness together, and this is our fifth in this series that the joint servant team asked us to be on in terms of this journey. For the Christian who authentically knows the holiness of God, purity, holiness, is more important than life. We have trouble sometimes as Christians, we have trouble sometimes as humans, in setting priorities. What matters most? And sometimes we can lose sight of what matters most because we're so busy pursuing other things. We fell in love when we were younger as a family with Mount Everest. In fact, when we were homeschooling, we would study this great mountain and those who made it to the top, even so much that we managed to call the first Canadian to make it to the top. But one of the horrors we discovered as we studied this as a family is that often, more often than we would like to know, when you're climbing Mount Everest, you have the opportunity at times, especially as more and more have tried to reach the top, to save those who can no longer go forward or to make it to the top yourself. And what they have discovered over time is that the majority of people would choose the summit of Everest, as they've given their life to get there, over saving another life. What are you passionately pursuing? What shows what matters as a priority for you? As you live your life, if you were to just step back and reflect and say, what matters most to me in terms of how it displays and how I live, and when the crisis is on, what shows in my life that I value, that I pursue, that I make a priority? It is the Bible's argument, and therefore our argument in this series, that holiness, practical holiness, your sanctification, your pursuit of being Christ-like, is a priority in the Christian world. In fact, as we'll notice in our text, and then as we'll talk about in terms of how to apply this, your pursuit of practical holiness to God is of more value than your life. Now, I'm talking here physical life. Your holiness is more important than your happiness. It's hard to understand this unless we understand it in context, and so we just want to walk very, very quickly over what we have already covered and then get into our text and try to understand what this means in terms of practically applying it so that we, as God's people at Cloverdale Baptist Church, will be those who pursue holiness as a relational priority because we know who God is. We began the series saying that God is holy, and Exodus 15:11 declares this: "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" And we begin with that and say, when we understand the holy, holy, holy character of God, then we want to reflect that. We want to become holy as he is holy. He demands that perfection. And then we discovered that because we can't attain that, even if we have one sin and we're conceived in sin, we're born in sin, because of that sin that is a part of our nature, a part of our character, we need Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And we stopped and studied 2 Corinthians 5:21, such a precious passage, knowing that he who knew no sin, perfectly holy, lived a holy life, perfection, every thought, every action, every motive. He who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross, forsaken by the Father. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we have declared that our beginning passionate pursuit in terms of personal holiness always must reflect an understanding and an experience of the gospel. Otherwise, we will err very quickly in legalism or apathy, being busy condemning others, trying to make ourselves somehow good enough, or giving up and just declaring no Christian could possibly be good enough, and so I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to live my life and fake it. And then we talked about now what the pursuit of holiness should look like. Hebrews 12:14. We've seen the holiness of God. We've seen that we become holy through faith by grace. Hebrews 12:14. "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness." This is a striving. This is a pursuit. This is something not only that he declares of us, but now calls us to pursue. "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." In fact, we're even told that holiness, if we define holiness as being set apart, or perhaps most practically as choosing to obey whatever the Word of God teaches, that's holiness. Holiness equals obedience. We've even discovered in our brief look at this subject that the whole Bible is consumed with that obeying the Word of God is key to remaining in his love. John 15:10-11 states this: "If you keep my commandments," it's conditional, "you will abide in my love." It's produced by our devotion to him, our experience of the gospel. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full," or made complete, or overflowing in this pursuit of holiness or obedience. And so we've said, not only do we discover that God is holy and that he declares me holy when I believe in him, but now I pursue this. I have this whole new way of looking at life. Erwin Lutzer states this: "Commitment to Christ means radical change in perspective." We call this repentance, a change of mind. Our priorities will be changed when we finally submit our will to God. We call that faith. And even when we struggle, we will not be over. We will struggle on. Each day, the initial commitment must be reaffirmed as new matters will be transferred to God's control. Each day saying, I'll make it my goal to be set apart and to be like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Last Sunday, we looked at 1 Timothy 4 and we said it's difficult. It's a discipline. It's something we set aside other things, even sometimes other good things. Hebrews 12 would say sin and other good things. We set them aside in our chase after holiness, our chase after being pleasing to God in a practical, not only declared way. Now this morning, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you could turn them with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not only is this to be a disciplined pursuit, but it's actually to become the priority of those who are pursuing Jesus. In other words, if you know him authentically, if you're a true Christian, you will see your own lack of conformity to obedience to the word of God in your life, and then you'll make it your goal to root out sin and replace it with righteousness. My longing for us this morning as we close this series is that we would not only understand the importance of pursuing holiness personally and corporately, but that we would be willing also now to practically make it a priority. And I believe that each of us today has choices that we need to make. Choices between being worldly and unholy and being word-filled or saturated and righteous. And my longing today is that we would see very clearly from the Word of God that when it comes to those choices, when we actually have that opportunity, it will be obvious for us because we belong to Jesus. We're owned, we're purchased, we're bought with a price. This text is very rich in so many ways and in the context so powerful. We're going to read the first 12 verses, although please feel free later to continue to read or even read the first three chapters. It's an amazing book, I think so applicable to where we are now as a culture. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. It's not a discouragement. This is a healthy church, but it's saying more and more please God. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Notice the thing that differentiates us from the pagans. It is our behavior, but it's our behavior that is motivated from a personal relationship and knowledge of God. Let no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. In other words, you ignore God if you ignore these instructions, because he has given us his Holy Spirit, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout the Macedonian area. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is an exciting passage of Scripture because it shows the follower of Jesus how to please him. It shows us how to walk in such a way that holiness as a controlling priority changes our life. And so I want to ask a question and then answer it. Why should holiness be a controlling priority in your life today? Why should it be your passionate pursuit? Why should you choose holiness in terms of your valuing and passion over life itself? Reason number one is found in verses 1 and 2, because it pleases God. It pleases God, and that becomes our passion and desire when we know him. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Now you might do a full stop and say, well, I thought I pleased God in Jesus. And the answer to that is yes, you do. And when you are saved, truly saved, your passion becomes to live a life in such a way that you show the beauty of who he is. Your desire becomes to please him. In fact, this is so obvious. If the depth of what he has done for us in the gospel is something you know and preach to yourself every day. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you tire of the gospel, you will lose the motive to prioritize holiness. And it'll be pushed out of the way, and self will replace it. And all of a sudden, instead of seeking to please God, you will be seeking to please yourself. Yes, even in religious circles, as Jesus encountered so many times. When we understand that it's by grace we are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. When we understand what Jesus did in terms of sacrificially giving his life for us, then everything else changes. It's not that we're debtors to pay back. It's that we understand how overwhelming his love is. And we say, my life is yours. I want to live my life to please you. I want my driving passion to be to please you. You know, we hear stories of people that do incredible things in love. I was reading lately about a mom. Her husband had gone in the gold rush and California. They had gone from New England down into California. And he said, when I make my money, I'll send back for my family, his wife and son. And he made his money, and so he sent some of that money back, and they got on the ship that was to take them to their husband and father. And as they were going down the coast, all of a sudden something horrible happened. There was a fire that broke out on the ship. They're too far from shore for safety to be found by everyone. And in fact, they had a powder magazine on board, which meant when the fire reached that, there would be an explosion and every man, woman, and child would die. And so they got out lifeboats and they filled the lifeboats, but unfortunately there were not enough. And so they filled them far too quickly. And here was this mom with her son left on board as the last lifeboat pulled away, and she wept and screamed and said, can you make room for two more, for two more? Can you make room? And her weeping and overwhelming grief caused the captain of that little lifeboat to say, we can take one more. And so she, as I think most mothers would, grabbed her son and threw him on to this lifeboat and then said to him, tell your dad, I died in your place. And off the lifeboat went. Do you think that son ever forgot the gift from his mom? Or the dad, as that child arrived finally to be gripped in his arms and loved, ever didn't appreciate the sacrifice of this loving mother? See, brothers and sisters, sometimes we can come to a story like this, and there's others I had as I was playing around with this, of moms who would literally wrap their arms around their children as planes went down, and the children surviving, and the amazing sacrificial love that we're willing to make for one another. And yet all of these are such a small picture of what Jesus has done for us. If you know the gospel personally and powerfully, And we need to review it all the time. That's why we celebrate communion. That's why we long to be obedient to Jesus and being gospel-centered in all we do. If you have understood and experienced the gospel, then your number one priority is to please God. And this text tells us that a passionate pursuit, a controlling priority in your pursuit of holiness is what makes God pleased. So why should you have a controlling passion, driving passion for purity? More important than life, the answer is, number one, it pleases God. Number two, it actually obeys God. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, it's in relationship with him, identified with him, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. How you walk, how you live, this is a command from God, not from man. Choose to obey. Verses 2 to 8 just develops this. This isn't from us. This isn't from man. This is actually from God. And when God commands it, you need to respond. And he gets very, very specific here. And you might think that we live in the first culture that is sexually crazed. And that's just not true. Look at how he defines this. For this is the will of God. This is God's will for you. Your sanctification, hard word, just simply means, if you just keep in your mind, you're becoming more and more holy. Your pursuit of holiness and your attaining more and more purity as defined by obedience to the word of God. This is the will of God. This is what God wants from you, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all of these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Listen to verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. God is commanding this. We hear it now as his people, and we make it our controlling priority because God demands that we do. A few centuries before Paul's time, a man named Demosthenes described it like this: mistresses we keep for pleasure, concubines for our day-to-day physical well-being, and wives to bear us legitimate children. That's disgusting. And yet, before we condemn, have you been watching the news? And yet, before we think it's just outside of the church, have you seen statistics that tell us that in this room there are those who are struggling in these areas even today? Brothers and sisters, if you want to please God, and you will if you've experienced his love, this controlling love, this love that changes, then you will know that to obey him you need to be pure, not just sexually, but here making sure we understand it includes that, in a world that is different than those who know Jesus. Notice here it says, this is God's will for you. My children are now at the age where one of the questions we are discussing is, what's God's will for you? We want to know because it impacts the education they will pursue. We want to know because it impacts who their closest friends will be. We want to know because they're setting the pattern for their lives. And there are verses that are very specific in the Bible about knowing God's will. Here is one of them. If you want to know what God's will is for you, you're not sure, you're kind of confused. What is God's will for me? Here, this passage makes it very, very clear. God's will for you is to have a controlling priority and passionate pursuit for holiness, practical holiness in your life. Not only knowing him and being declared righteous, but now pursuing him and pursuing purity and pursuing obedience to his word. It's not easy, but it's essential. Holiness should be our controlling priority because it pleases God, because it's God's will, and so we obey God in it. Thirdly, because it displays itself in love. One of the fascinating things I discovered as the JST asked me to pursue this series is that in the text that kind of rose to the top in terms of trying to understand what the texts teach and then display that to you and then us together choosing to obey. In these texts, almost every single one of them drove holiness and love as a team. Just notice how this is set up. 3 verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. As he's setting it up and he's saying, love is the defining mark of those who are loved by God. Love is this thing. If you pursue holiness in the world's way, it is incredibly unloving and legalistic. Right? Think in your mind of those that you would define as holy. Most of us, at least in my generation, would come up with some joyless, unloving, perhaps even legalistic people. Oh, they're holy. They don't. Now we're discovering that, yes, there are some don'ts. I mean, we just said that, right? Sexual purity means rejecting the sexual ethics of the culture. But it also means this profound, overflowing, self-sacrificial love. Even in our text, it's right there, not only in the context, but now verse 9, now concerning brotherly love. He just had this thing of God's will for sanctification. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. I mean, you're doing this. Keep it up. Keep it growing. True biblical holiness always displays itself in love. So here's what I want us to note in this, as we talk now very practically. We long for a congregation. We long for individuals who will be pursuing holiness. And we understand that this holiness will look like Jesus. This holiness will be an overflow of choosing to serve. John 13, 33 to 34, Jesus gives it as the defining mark of the church. What has he just done? He's just done this menial servant job. He's just chosen to love self-sacrificially. And then he says this, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Holiness, biblical holiness, is always displayed in love. If someone comes to you and you go, boy, they're a holy person, and you're understanding it biblically, then what you will be declaring, and please hear this as clearly as I can say it so we correct any historic misunderstandings. To be holy means, if you're doing it biblically, to be self-sacrificially loving. To be pure means to be passionate about choosing someone else's best at your own sacrifice. The model is Jesus. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Well, what does that look like? 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. It's a defining mark, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to pay the penalty in full, to satisfy the holiness and righteousness of God for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Notice this, it doesn't mean I'm going to look around, I'm going to evaluate all of you. It means I'm going to evaluate my own life. I'm going to pursue holiness. I'm going to make it my controlling passion. I'm going to say no, in this case, to impurities that want to invade my life all over the place from the world. And I'm going to say yes to self-sacrificially choosing what is best for those God places in my path. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. His love is displayed in us. It's not that we make the love of God better, but we show the love of God by how we display that love in holiness towards one another. This is so important. If love for God drives us to have a controlling passion for holiness, understand that it will always be displayed in love. Fourthly, why is this so important? Why is this controlling passion for purity, this controlling desire for holiness, a priority for us as God's people. Well, it pleases God, it obeys God, it's God's will, it displays itself in love, and that's a defining mark of his followers. Fourthly, it helps us on our mission. This is very interesting because there are so many in the world today and throughout history that have said to reach the world, you need to become like the world. That's not true. For biblical Christians, this mark of holiness actually helps us on the mission God has given us. Look at verse 12. So that you may walk properly before outsiders. Well, it says so that. Be holy, be loving, be marked by Christ's likeness. So that, here's your purpose, you may walk properly before outsiders. Who's an outsider? Someone that doesn't know Jesus. Be so like God. Be so set apart that when others see you and notice you and see the differences from the world, they will say, why are you so different? Why do you respond to pain like that? Why when you're persecuted and put down, do you respond with love and grace and prayer? Why is it when you hit a tough time, you trust God? Why don't you tell dirty jokes in the locker room? Why don't you listen to the same music or watch the same movies? Or what's making you so different? Why are you choosing to invest your resources in eternal things rather than temporary? Why are you so holy? We have often said here, and I will say again, if you want to win the world, don't become like them. Become like Jesus. If you win the world by becoming like the world, you win the world for the world. It's dangerous. It's so easy for us to slip into a worldliness with the excuse that our worldliness is for evangelism. So let me say this, evangelism, biblical evangelism, which is a passion to see others know Jesus, starts with an abstaining, 1 Peter 2:11-12, an abstaining from worldly desires which war against our soul. And then we want to live such good lives among those who don't know Jesus, the pagans is the NIV translation, among those who don't know Jesus, we're living such good lives, we're living such holy lives, abstaining from things, they're just enjoying for a short time, that though they may accuse us of doing wrong, they will see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. They'll become like him. And so holiness becomes an overflow here, a controlling passion for it, because we want to see others know the greatness and the love of God. We want to be different. We want to be like him. Why? Because it pleases him. Why? Because it obeys him. Why? Because there's this understanding that we want to be like him and doing his will and displaying love and then reaching out with the gospel and impacting our community and our world for the glory of our King. Why? Because this is the defining mark of those who truly know God. This is so important. So, how do we do this? Pastor, you say that it pleases God. I want to please God. I struggle. Pastor, you say it's the will of God, and yet so often I find myself doing the will of man, usually me. So how do I do this? Pastor, I want to reach out to my friends, but sometimes I'm so much like them that I think if I reach out to them, they won't know who God is. How do I change? We want to look very, very practically at six things. It's in your books. If you have your books, I've added one since I have been playing around with this text over the past few months. How do you do this? You know, there's an ESPN announcer, actually, historically, one of my favorite quarterbacks, even though he played for the wrong team. He didn't play for the Dallas Cowboys. That's my NFL team. He played for the Washington Redskins. I won't tell you his name, but he was a ESPN commentator as well. Canadian, that's why I liked him. He used to play for Toronto as well. And he was going to get married for the second time. He was caught in an affair. So he said to his soon-to-be second wife these words. Why did you do this? This is his answer to that question from a broken, hurting woman. God wants, and then his name, I won't tell you his name, God wants me to be happy. First thing, If you want to be someone who pleases God, makes this a controlling priority, obeys God, does his will, understands that you're in the world but not of the world, reaches out, choose holiness over happiness. Make this choice. I'm not saying God does not want us joy-filled. He does. In fact, we see that all over these texts in terms of our pursuit of holiness, including this one. But choose holiness. Now remember, we've defined holiness here, being set apart. We've defined it, if we want to simplify, as choosing to obey what the Word of God teaches. Choose obedience over happiness. This means that if you think you could be happy, if only you could take these small steps in immorality, do a full stop and choose God's way all of the time. One of the great heartbreaks for me, we had someone we loved and his roommate, and this someone we loved was not following Jesus, but we thought we had this great chance. They came to Bible college. They had a roommate that was fully devoted to God. He was a crazy Christian. So we were excited about that. And then he got married, and so now he's no longer the roommate. And they had a precious little baby, and he stayed at Bible college. We left at that time. We went into ministry, and we heard back this cry of grief from our school that this friend of ours, who we thought would be a great model of a witness, had decided to leave his precious wife and little baby and instead chase someone that he was an intern with in the school. And his reason that he gave was this: God wants me happy. I believe it's God's will that this was God's woman for me, and so I'm going to leave my family. And I scream out to him and to any here that would maybe be tempted with choosing your perceived happiness over your holiness, stop and know God. Man, this means we need to choose self-sacrificial service in our homes. Wives, respectful, God-honoring submission like the church to Christ. Please understand, I just want to make this clear because some people come back to me after we've talked about some things like this. If you're in an abusive situation in your home, phone the police, talk to a pastor today, and choose obedience. In other words, we're not saying it's okay to allow sin to continue to occur in your life. That's what it means to follow God. But what we are saying is this: if you see a choice and you look ahead and you see a choice, and that choice is either obedience or happiness, always, 100% of the time, choose holiness over happiness. Now remember, God is for us. So who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? I'm saying it's a bit of a false dichotomy, but so often I've heard from people, God wants me happy, so I'm going to choose to sin. God wants me happy, so it's okay that I choose to sin. And let me say this as clearly as I can, that is false and wrong. And so in this controlling, passionate priority, choose holiness over happiness. Secondly, this is a little more difficult, at least for me, choose holiness over others' happiness. What do I mean by that? I mean, as you're seeking to love others, you're choosing to understand what the Word of God teaches. We live in a culture that's trying to redefine love. Love now means accepting whatever you do, no matter what it is, no matter how against the Word of God it is, and saying, it's okay, I still accept you and I still accept what you're doing. It means allowing those things to go on without stopping it. And we certainly can see this in the whole LGBTQ movement and beyond, but I want to get a little more personal, perhaps that impacts our own church. When you see someone in sin, struggling perhaps with gossip or slander, perhaps struggling as you're with them and telling dirty jokes or something that just makes no sense, choose a loving, tender willingness to speak to them over their happiness, or perhaps culturally saying, just let it go, it's no big deal. Instead, say, stop. We know God. We don't behave like that. We believe that God exists, and so we behave as though he exists, and what is best for us all is what God has revealed, and yet sometimes in our frailty and stupidity, we choose sin over God's will, thinking that somehow it will gain for us happiness instead, and it leads to despair. And so when you see a brother or sister in trouble, graciously and gently stop them and say, God is real. God is real. Let's choose obedience over happiness together, personally, corporately. Thirdly, again, it's back to choices. Choose holiness over laziness and leisure. Boy, we struggle with this one as a culture. I was just talking to someone who's retired, who I love very dearly, and they said, "We're so busy, we're so busy, we're so busy, we're so..." I think they said that to me about 16 times. And I believe them. But sometimes what fills our schedules is not what God prioritizes. Choose holiness over laziness or leisure. What I mean by this is not necessarily the busyness of our schedules, but what I mean by this is as a priority. Think through where you go, what you do, how you live, and choose to be holy. Choose to be around those who want to be holy. 1 Corinthians 15 makes this so clear. Don't be deceived. Those who aren't following Jesus, Rob Goddard paraphrased, those who aren't following Jesus will corrupt you if you hang out with them as friends. Don't just coast into chaos, choose holiness. This, by the way, I think means that we spend a lot more time in our Bibles than we do in front of our televisions. That's not easy in this culture, at least for me. See, there's a choice we make, a choice to believe that God is real, and then a choice to choose Him and His ways and purity the way He wants us to over laziness or leisure. Fourthly, choose holiness as a daily pursuit. Choose holiness as a daily pursuit. What do I mean by that? I mean big and small decisions. In fact, I think it would be fair to say that if you're making poor decisions in small things, those sins will lead to other sins, which will lead to other sins, which will eventually lead to death. So as you have the opportunity and you see choices that come your way, boil down life to a choice and then every day make that choice in big and small things. For Daniel, remember, there's not only what to eat, which is important because of Old Testament law in terms of what to eat, but also who to pray to and when to pray and how often to pray. And he's making these choices every day. Well, what did it produce? It produced a man who you could study and spend every moment looking at, who the only accusation they could come up with was to do with his God and his walk with God. If someone was to evaluate your life every moment, just looking at it, would you be one who could say, "I have chosen holiness as a pursuit every day"? Fifthly, choose a holiness that leads to love. We've talked about that a lot. Prefer others, choose a holiness that leads to love. And then sixthly, the one I've added, always choose holiness as an overflow of the gospel. Always make sure that your obedience to Jesus connects back to the gospel. And in fact, Jesus has given to the church a present to keep us focused, and that present is communion. It says, "This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of what I did." This is to jog your memories, because sometimes you'll forget. This is why being gospel-centered is the only thing that helps us to be a church that is also holy and obedient. And so we want to take the time today to remember, to repent of any known sin. That's our opportunity to purify our own hearts, to renew our commitment to have Him as our first love, and to renew our commitment to choose holiness as a controlling priority, and then to rejoice at the greatness of our salvation and the beauty of our call to holiness. We celebrate at Cloverdale Baptist Church an open table. What we mean by that is if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're welcome to join us. You don't have to be a member of this church, but you do have to be a member of His church. That's the first priority for those who join us. The second priority is this: you're willing to choose holiness, or to say it how we usually say it, you're willing to reject any known sin, to find cleansing in Jesus, and to choose to walk in His way. Those who come to the table come in the perfection of Jesus. That's why He died on the cross. And we come choosing to confess any known sin and to obey Him with every breath we take.